I remember I was talking earlier on about the time when Sue and I, or one of the times when Sue and I went to the Holy Land, and I remember one particular occasion where we went, and our guide was an Arab Christian, and we were thinking about that reading that Greg just read to us, and it talked about all the different people who were there from all different nations. And he said, if you read it, it says we Arabs were there, but you British weren't. I came across a story recently, I think this week actually. Billy Graham was probably one of the greatest, most well-known and most effective preachers of the last century. But the story is told when he was starting out in his early days as a preacher, one who shared the gospel message of Jesus. He was invited to go and speak at a particular town. And he came out of his hotel one morning and he needed to post a letter. And so he saw a little boy and he said, little boy, could you tell me where the post office is? So the little boy gave him directions and Billy said, thank you. Then he said to the boy, I'm preaching tonight and I'm going to tell people how to find the way to heaven. Would you like to come? And the little boy said, no, I'm not going to come. You don't even know the way to the post office. But what a great thing to be able to tell people the way to heaven, the way to Jesus, the way to restore our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So today is Pentecost Sunday, as we've been saying. But I want us to ask this question. How does the story of Pentecost relate to us today in 2025? And there's actually a bit of a problem. Dr. Jerry Vine said this, the average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they've not been to Pentecost for power. And then he says, Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us, but Pentecost means God in us. So I wonder if you're feeling spiritually dry or a bit confused about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and this, what's it all about? The good news is that the refreshing water of the Spirit is available to each one of us. Peter got up and spoke and gave this powerful message. And the people responded like this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There's an interesting story, one of Paul's missionary journeys, when he gets to Ephesus. This is in Acts chapter 19. And we're told he found some disciples there and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? And we need to understand, we ask who is the Holy Spirit, not what is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We believe in one God, but within the one Godhead there are three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's not an it, it's a who. It's a he. So I want to answer the question about the Holy Spirit's ministry in four areas. And you're going to come see that's the first one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, when he's preaching, he's talking about the prophecy that Joel gave that we can read in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit, this is God speaking, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so as the day of Pentecost, we begin to see God's promise being fulfilled. Back in John chapter 16, Jesus looks to the future his own suffering, and he tells the disciples he's going to leave them. And then he speaks to them something quite remarkable that they would be shocked by. He said this: "You are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." Yeah. Imagine you're one of the disciples. Yeah. You've spent 3 years with Jesus. You love him. You believe that he's the Messiah. And now he's telling you that he's going to leave. And you're sad and you're despondent. But Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going away. "Unless I go away," he says, "the counselor," is the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And then came the time when he was going to be taken from the disciples. And he gave them instructions. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus said to them, look, don't go running off telling people yet, but wait till the Holy Spirit is given to you. And that promise is for you and me, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of the Gospels, we see the Holy Spirit active in the life and ministry of Jesus. In Jesus' baptism, Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. Following Jesus' temptations, Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And we can see through the Gospels that ongoing relationship between Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus did what he did. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. He gave teaching that transformed people's lives, not because he is God, but because he was a human being, is a human being, filled with the Holy Spirit. Every step of Jesus' earthly journey was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So that's Jesus' promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit comes to make his home in our lives. The Holy Spirit longs for a deeper relationship with each one of us. Some of you may have heard of a man called David Yonggi Cho. He was a South Korean pastor. He began his church with five people meeting in a tent. And it grew to be the largest church in the world, reputedly with, and you won't believe this, 830,000 members of his church from five. And he wrote a book called The Holy Spirit, My Senior Pastor, or My Senior Partner. His life was directed as the Holy Spirit filled him and led him, guided him, empowered him. Jesus' promise, "I am with you always," is fulfilled through the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And it's possible to make the Holy Spirit sad. Paul says, Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve or bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." So God gives us his Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, to help us to live in a Christ-like way. And when we choose to live in a different way, against God's will, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we have the promise the presence, and then thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, chapter verse 4, Jesus says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be like dynamite. Powerful, explosive, empowered for ministry. And I think probably Margaret and certainly myself and others who do ministries within the church, we say to God, "God, I can't do this in my strength. I need your Holy Spirit to empower me, to use me." Just think about the change in the disciples. They were fearful, hidden away in a room, locked the door. And yet here they are, out in the open, proclaiming the good news. They went through Jerusalem and eventually out into the surrounding areas, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were transformed. Now, as you know, I come from a Methodist background, so I'm going to talk a little bit about John and Charles Wesley. Many of you will have heard of them. They lived in the 18th century. They were both ordained. They were committed to a life of prayer, reading the scriptures. They got up early every morning to read the scriptures, to study, to fast. They were committed to charitable works. They visited prisoners. They helped the poor. And yet, they knew there's something missing. They went on mission to America, to Georgia. But they felt failures. They returned full of doubt. John said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Then on Whit Sunday, or Pentecost, 1738, Charles experienced his own personal Pentecost. He wrote in his journal that the Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. Transformed by the Spirit. And Charles, as you know, wrote many hymns, some of which we still sing today. One of the hymns he wrote, that famous one, "And Can It Be," was written to celebrate his conversion day. And the final verse is this: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." So that's Charles. 3 days later, his brother John, rather disillusioned, attended a Christian meeting in London. And he wrote in his journal later, "Someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans about a quarter before nine while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." So John Wesley, who'd been preaching the gospel of forgiveness, it had never actually come home to him. But now, as the Holy Spirit entered his heart in a new way and warmed his heart, as he says, he came to see Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus has taken away my sins. And he came into a brand new relationship with God through Jesus, impacted by the Holy Spirit. And through John and Charles Wesley and others, we saw in this nation the great 18th century revival. Many, many thousands came to faith. And some historians have said that maybe what God did through Wesley, the Wesleys and others, prevented this country from going into what France experienced, the revolution and all the bloodshed there. Such was a transforming power of God's Spirit working through men and women in this nation. The fire of the Spirit which spread through the nation and through the nations. God's Spirit is at work in us, in you and me. It's an outward evidence of an inward reality. Listen to this prayer of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And that's the question that I ask myself, and maybe you ask yourself. Is the work of the Holy Spirit, that transforming work, that empowering work, evident in my life and in yours? So the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Right just before Jesus left his disciples, he called them together and he said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We quote that often, don't we? Jesus says, I am with you always. But no, it's in the context of him sending us out to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. As we go to share the good news, as we share with our friends, our family, our work colleagues, as we tell others about Jesus, he is there with us, empowering us, guiding us, giving us the words. And that links in with the promise in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We, you and I, are called to continue the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, our work is empty and lifeless. Don't know if you've ever been in a hot air balloon ride. Imagine trying that without any hot air. That's like trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me, because he is from me, that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the Spirit not only empowers and guides, but he speaks to us. He opens, as we read the Bible, he opens our eyes to the truth that we read there. We are being transformed, says Paul, into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is transforming us to be more and more like Jesus. That is his work and ministry. He equips us for life and service. I remember many years ago, when I was in a ministry in the Methodist Church, I called together those in our group of churches who were in the ministry of what we call a local preacher, a lay preacher. And I asked them to share when they felt called by God. And almost all of them said, when they were first called by God, they said to God, I can't do that. I can't stand in front of people and talk. And we often feel like that, but God equips us. He gives us the courage, the energy. And just finish off with these words. A.W. Tozer said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. So are we hungry for more of God? Are we open to God's Holy Spirit? Peter said in that message that we heard Greg read earlier on, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you put your trust in him? Are you open to God's Holy Spirit? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, isolated, helpless, but you give us this wonderful gift, the gift of your Holy Spirit. May we be open to receive all that you have for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, come. Continue your work in us. Make us, we pray, more and more like Jesus. And when we feel weak, give us strength. Teach us the things of God. May we honour you with our lives and put our trust in you always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.